Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to week number 3 of our current Sunday morning series, Jesus, the name which is above every name. Now, so far in our series, we've discovered that Jesus was the name chosen by God the Father for his only begotten Son. The name was not chosen by Mary or Joseph, though they were the ones that were commanded by the Lord to name him Jesus. The name was chosen by his heavenly Father. The angel's message to both Mary and Joseph was very emphatic as you read the scriptures. They were to name him Jesus. Furthermore, we discovered that his name embodies his mission. Jesus, his name literally means Savior. The angel said, "And you shall call him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sin." Notice, you will call him Jesus because wrapped up in his name is going to be his mission, because he is going to save his people from their sins. Friends, I'm so glad this morning to be able to declare to you that Jesus alone has the power to save. He has the power to save from the penalty of sin, which is death. He has the power to save us from the grip of sin, the power of sin, and even from the guilt of sin. And one day he's gonna take us right out of the very presence of sin, amen? The best is yet to come. Now last week we investigated the scriptures looking for references throughout the Bible that specifically mention that Jesus saw or heard individuals even when they were lost in the midst of a large crowd. We said that oftentimes crowds kind of get foggy for us. We don't see them as individuals, but rather we see them as this big mass. When Jesus looked at a crowd, he did not see merely a crowd. He saw every single individual within the crowd that comprised what we would call then a crowd. And we found there are many examples in Scripture all throughout the four Gospels that talk about how Jesus both saw on how he heard individuals. I believe this is no accident, for I believe that the gospel writers were leaving to us then a clear record of how Jesus saw, how he heard every individual, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they were individuals that were male or female, or persons of great prominence, or a beggar in the street. We have examples of all, how Jesus stopped, how he heard all of them. So Jesus then possesses the ability to see beneath the surface. He sees beyond our facades. He sees who we really are. He sees our motives. He sees our hurts. He sees all of this. He sees beyond the surface, and he also is seen beyond the obvious. With a single glance, he can discern the true spiritual state, each and every one of us. But he also, by just tuning in an ear this direction, he can take and hear the deepest cry of our hearts. We concluded last week by saying that it's both very encouraging, but also maybe even a wee bit intimidating to know that Jesus both sees and hears everything. There's nothing that's hidden from him. I find that encouraging because in times when I may feel like I've been misunderstood or whatever's going on, I know he knows. But it's also a bit intimidating to know that he knows that I've been naughty. Now, with that in mind, here's what the psalmist David said. He said, "Let the words of my mouth," he said, "I want my words that come out of my mouth, but not only my words, I want the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We all know that there's power in words. The Bible says that within our mouths we have the ability to either bring death or life. We can make someone feel like trash or like they are a king or a queen. We can make them feel like they can do anything, or we can make them by words feel like they can do nothing. David said, "Let the words of my mouth," but also not the words of my mouth, but the force behind them, the meditation that brought these words forward, "Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. Now moving forward this morning in our series, we're going to just kind of go back to where we left off for a few moments last Sunday as we were talking about blind Bartimaeus. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, with me. Turn to Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 46. And here's what we will find. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timotheus, was sitting by the roadside, and he was begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him. Matter of fact, some translations say, they said, "Shut up." Many rebuked him, told him to shut up, and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, call him. For they called the blind man. They said to him, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Notice what Jesus said. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, verse 49, I think, is very insightful. The Bible simply says there that Jesus stopped. You know, it's quite one thing to see, to hear, and even feel compassion for an individual. But unless one stops for help and to help, that compassion means very little. This morning we're going to discover how Jesus saw, how he heard, and how he stopped to help a blind beggar. Now, the city of Jericho was not Jesus' destination. He was merely passing through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Matter of fact, this was not going to be just another Passover. This would be the very last Passover that he would have with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. We call it by many other names, but nonetheless, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 17 miles away, and he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he is going to celebrate Passover with the disciples, but there's much, much, much more to the story. You see, historians tell us that the healing of Bartimaeus took place only 9 days before the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus in Jerusalem. When you go back in the Bible, you go back into the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it promised that a Savior would come. And ultimately, now, after all of those years from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, going all through the entire Old Testament, all the way up to this moment, and now it's just 9 days away that he'd give his life on the cross of Calvary. If you read in Isaiah chapter 53 about Jesus, he'd be beaten and bruised and how he'd give his life for the sins of the world. That was 700 years before his birth, and now it's only 9 days away before he gives his life on the cross of Calvary. Jesus knew all about this. Nothing ever caught him off guard. He knew what awaited him when he got to Jerusalem, so he was counting down the days. Matter of fact, you can even go back a little further when Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, when he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that spoke up and said, "I know who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then directly after that was the Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured on the Mount. And then all of these details, Jesus, from that moment on, they're heading towards Jerusalem. And the reason they're going to Jerusalem, it's not just another trip to Jerusalem. This time, it's going to be the final one. He's going to give his life there. He's going to be resurrected on the third day. And he was telling this to his disciples. Over and over on this journey that starts at Caesarea Philippi, and he's wandering, making his way, and now he comes to the city known there in the Bible as Jericho. And it's only 9 days away that he's going to give his life. You know, in preparation, he'd been telling his disciples, when we get to Jerusalem, here's what's going to happen. I don't want you to get caught off guard. He said, I want you to know that I will be arrested and I'll be tried and then I'll be crucified. I'll be put to death. But on the third day, don't lose hope. On the third day, I will rise again. And he told them this over and over on this journey. And so I think it's rather insightful when you find in Luke chapter 9 and 51, it tells us how Jesus, how he set his mind towards Jerusalem. It says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. We're familiar with the term resolutions. We make resolutions oft times on December 31st, I'm never going to overeat again. And then by the time we get to, you know, the first day of the brand new year, we've already broken our resolution. Not so with Jesus. He is resolute. He is going through it. Matter of fact, the Old Testament says that he would take and go towards Jerusalem with his face set aflint towards Jerusalem. Nothing would turn him aside. And so Jesus is resolutely on his way to Jerusalem. The Message version, I find it very interesting the way that it states that same thought out of Luke chapter 10 there. It says, he gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. Now, passing through Jerusalem, you need to remember Jesus was on mission. He knew his mission. He knew that the Father had sent him and that he had come to seek and to save the lost, and that ultimately this was going to culminate now just 9 days away in the city of Jerusalem, 17 miles away. And every step he took, the shadow of the cross weighed heavily upon his mind and spirit, increasing with every step towards Jerusalem. Knowing this, and knowing that Jesus knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, and knowing that he was on mission, knowing that his mind had to be thinking about what was going to transpire when he got there. If there would ever be a time when we might understand Jesus ignoring the needs of another, this moment could be the moment. Now, friends, I find that often when we're on mission, when we're time crunched, when our head is fully in the game, we become blind to people and to their needs. Not so with Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 10. Verse 46 says, Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside and he was begging. So Jesus now, this is not his destination that he's headed for in Jericho. He's headed for Jerusalem. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, told him to shut up, actually. But he shouted the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Even the phrase that he was using, son of David, it had an overtone of kind of a radicalness to it, because they understood that Jesus would ultimately be the one that would set the captive free. And they were looking for freedom from Rome. And so they're thinking that this is going to be a political rally kind of thing. And he's shouting out, son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says, Jesus did what? Say it. He stopped. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man. And they said to that blind man, cheer up. On your feet, man. He's calling you. Now I'm all amazed here by the fact that Jesus, on mission, on his way to Jerusalem, And knowing what had to have been going through his heart, through his mind, knowing this whole plan of redemption is now wrapping up, and he stops. And I want you to look who he stopped for. He stopped for a poor, blind beggar. Bartimaeus was not a VIP. Someone called him a ZIP. A ZIP, a zip, a zero, a not, a nothing. Bartimaeus was a nobody. He was a nobody at the bottom of the food chain, literally living off the scraps of others. Bartimaeus was a nobody by anybody's measure, but to Jesus. Bartimaeus mattered to Jesus. He mattered so much that Jesus stopped on his way to the cross just for him. Matter of fact, until you get to the Garden of Gethsemane and healing, you know, the ear that was cut off, this will be the last miracle that Jesus performs. He mattered so much to Jesus that he stops for what the world would say was a bother, a pest, somebody was always asking for money, someone that's blind that they needed to help get home after a long day because he couldn't even find his way. He mattered so much that Jesus stopped on his way to the cross just for him. Friends, I'm so glad to know that Jesus still stops because people matter to him. People matter. And when I say people matter, I want you to know you matter to him. The Bible says you matter so much to him that he knows your name. Now, I grew up in a family of 10 boys and one girl. And my father sometimes calling after any one of us would call us by the whole family tree before you get our name right. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs upon your head. If you showered this morning, he knows about the 5 that went down the drain. Or the 50. He still stops because you matter to him. Now look at verse 49 one more time. Jesus stopped. I pray that that simple phrase, Jesus stopped, will stay in your heart and your mind not only all week long, but lifelong. Jesus stopped. And then when you are tempted to think he is on his way and he's busy about running the work of the kingdom and the nations of the world and all of this, Jesus stopped. And that you remember he still stops. Jesus stopped and said, call him, bring him up here. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Now, when I read that, I love reading about Bartimaeus' response, which is found in the very next verse. Look at it. And he, that is Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, I was wondering, why in the world would he throw off his coat? I kind of picture this scene somewhat like a contestant on The Price is Right. Blind Bart, come on down. You're the next contestant on Get Your Miracle. Now, I had to do some investigation here as to what was meant by casting away his garment. And why would he do that? The Bible doesn't just throw in unnecessary things. And so it's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. What was the purpose? And so I thought, naturally, well, maybe he was embarrassed by his coat's condition, and though he could not see it, he knew it was tattered and worn. It was, you know, ripped and probably very stinky as well. And he did not want to go stand before Jesus, you know, with a torn, raggy, old, smelly coat, and so he cast it off. Or maybe it was because it was a long tunic kind of coat, and it would just make it a whole lot easier for him to navigate through the crowd and get up to Jesus if he got rid of the coat. But here's what I discovered. I discovered that it was a special coat given to him and given to all blind people by the high priest, which identified them as legitimately blind and legally qualified to collect alms or to be able to beg for money. And so when Bartimaeus discarded the coat, he was making a bold declaration that he would no longer need this coat, that he would no longer be blind, and he would no longer be begging. And so he takes that coat and he throws it off. He literally places his faith into action. I think of the testimony of Don Bernander. Don Bernander, very dear friend that's now home in glory. But he broke his foot. And it was early in his Christian walk, and he heard that there was going to be a healing service at a church, I believe, somewhere south, maybe in Racine area or Kenosha, I forget which. But anyway, he prepared himself to go to that healing meeting because he knew that God cared, that Jesus stops for people in need, and that there was no problem with our Lord healing a broken foot. And so this foot was in a cast. He had a shoe on one foot. He had the cast on the other, getting ready to go to the service. And he took out the other shoe and polished it. Polished the shoe and took it with him to the meeting. And that night, God miraculously healed him. And the pastor that evening said, if you believe that God has really healed your foot, I want you to stomp it on the platform. Well, Don said, unbeknownst to me, underneath where he was standing on the platform, there was the baptismal tank. He said he stomped on it, and of course it echoed now like crazy, and everybody could hear it all over the place. He stomped so hard that it snapped and broke the cast. He put his polished shoe on and went home. He was totally healed. In Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. Now, I find that's an interesting thing. Many times, what seems obvious is not the real need. And remember, Jesus saw beyond the facade, he saw beyond all of this, and he saw the real and the deepest need of one's life. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. You know, he asked that of some crippled people as well in the Bible. And you would kind of like, duh, don't you see, Lord? Yes, he does see. He sees beyond. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I really want to see. I've never been able to see what you can see and what my friends and family can see. I'm tired of living this lifestyle, just being disdained, because the only way I can even make a day-to-day living at all is to sit in this ditch, and anyone that passes by from Jerusalem and coming either direction, got to pass by this way. And as a result of that, I ask him of alms, and, you know, I'm tired of living that way. And quite frankly, I think some of the community are tired of trying to support me that way. I want to see. And Jesus says this, go. Go. And he says, the reason why you can go is because your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and then followed Jesus along the road. You know, it's one thing to get your miracle, and it's something else to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And so with his sight, the Bible tells us that he began to follow after Jesus. Now, some theologians believe he followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem and actually stayed in Jerusalem and watched from a distance the crucifixion of Christ. You know, Jesus put his compassion into action, which is a real challenge for all of us living in this driven, fast-paced culture and world in which we find ourselves living this morning. There's so much information coming at us. There's so many hurting people. There is newspapers which, you know, are filled with all the corruption that's happened in the last 24 hours. You've got 24-hour news, you know, on television, on radio, and in so many sources. I'm just saying we're bombarded. And as we're so bombarded with this, the challenge is to stop and to hear and to see and then to stop and to act. You know, Jesus told a parable about all of this, and he does so in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, it's a familiar portion of Scripture because it's that of the Good Samaritan. Let's look at it. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So it was an attorney. The attorney, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Notice now, it's the same roadway that the blind beggar had been on. The same communities, Jerusalem and Jericho. And in this case, the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, whereas Jesus was going from Jericho up to Jerusalem. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, because clothing during that time was thought to have great value. And that is why, even with Jesus' outer garment, when he was being crucified, they wanted to make sure that that wasn't ruined, and they cast lots for it. And they beat him. And they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, likely a priest that had just finished his service at the temple in Jerusalem and was now making his way back down towards the southern areas of the country, the eastern areas. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, notice he saw him, saw this guy that had been beaten and left alongside the road half dead. And what did he do? He passed by on the other side. I want you to get this picture in your mind now. He saw, but then he decided to pass on the other side. So to a Levite. The Levites would have been very involved in the temple worship. They had many responsibilities there. So you have the spiritual hierarchy. You've got the elite. You've got the priest, and you've got the Levites. And when the Levite came to the place and saw him, remember, he saw him and then passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, now a Samaritan is the most unlikely person of this entire scenario. You see, the Samaritans, they were disliked greatly by the Jews because while they were in captivity in Babylon, they began to intermarry with the Babylonians. And so they were considered, the Samaritans, as being half-breeds, not pure-blood Jews. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. So he comes right to where he was at. And when he saw him, just like the other two, he took pity on him, which means he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which was a great sum of money, and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, Jesus asked a pointed question. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who had fallen into the hands of the robbers? And this expert of the law, this attorney, then replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You see, Jesus saw, Jesus heard, Jesus was moved with compassion, but Jesus stopped. I'm so glad that Jesus stops. And friend, that he still stops today. And all it takes is one of those, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." And he stops. He knows when our hearts are reaching out for him. When he came running up there without his coat, which he had left behind, the beggar's coat, Jesus knew this guy was serious. This guy means business. You know, oftentimes, you know, sadly, I've seen where people will come, they will have an expectation of the Lord to do something in their life, but there is no preparation at all. I think we ought to polish our shoe if we're going to believe that God's going to heal us. I believe that we ought to have some preparation in our lives. And by doing so, the Bible said, Jesus said, it was your faith that made you whole. You can go. And he said, "I'm going to go follow after you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the eyes I have now, and I'm going to follow you." I've seen so many receive their miracle only to, in a short while, go right back into their life of sin. I had a guy that I visited early in my ministry many years ago. He'd been in the hospital for 70 days with a very rare disease. He was on a water-cooled bed because of the fever. There was nothing that they could do to find what the source of this was, and he was just wasting away there at Deaconess Hospital at the time. A young lady came in and was one of the nurses. And the young nurse said, "You know, I believe that God can give us some insights here because everybody's tried. And I know that I'm just a lowly nurse, but I believe that God can give us some insight." And God miraculously gave her insight as of to what this was, a very rare disease, hardly ever known here in the United States. Knowing what it was, it wasn't long and he was well. But he had been in the hospital for 70 days consistent. And I remember he came to church the next Sunday and he said, you know, told the story of how he had been in the hospital and they couldn't find what was wrong and he was dying. And this young nurse came in, a born-again Christian from Brookfield Assembly of God, and how God gave insight and wisdom and how he had been healed. He said, "You know what? It's been a while since I've been in church." But he said, "The organ sounds better." That's in the day when we had, you know, the big organs. He said, "And the singing sounds better." And Pastor Wanamaker, he's never preached and sound better. Within 2 months, I don't think I ever saw him back in the house of God again. He got what he wanted and had his health, and now with his health, "I'm too busy. I've got this, that, and the other thing." Push all aside. This blind man said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow Jesus." And likely he followed him all the way, the 17 miles to Jerusalem. And was there possibly walking the streets on the triumphal entry alongside of Jesus in the crowd. He was probably there when Jesus cleansed the leper, or cleansed rather the temple, cast out the money changers and the like. He is probably there when he was arrested and he saw him taken away. He may have been there when he was taking the beating. But he said, "I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life." I want you to know Jesus stops when you call out. I can't tell you how many times that all I've had the time to say is that wonderful name, Jesus. and suddenly, the miraculous. He still stops. He identifies faith. He sees beyond our outward facade. There's a song that says, you know, that we're so aware and only aware of our outward appearance that many times we neglect what's going on the inside. So, how are you doing? Oh, I've never been better. But you walk away and say, you know, that was a lie. I'm not doing so well. He knows. He cares. He's got a plan for your life. See, this was the culmination of all the promises of God, that he would go to Calvary, shed his life's blood there, paying the penalty for our sin. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever, no matter what their past has been, no matter what they've done, that they can be forgiven. I was at the county jail. The young guy that we were separated, you know, by the glass, both talking only on phone so we could see each other through the glass. He told me, he said, I can never be forgiven for what I've done. And I tried to explain to him, the Bible says where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. That no matter how deep your sin has been, his love and his blood is stronger. And he said, no, I can't believe that. He said, I just can't believe that I'll ever know anything other than hell. Thank you for coming, but I don't want to hear anymore. And I left so sad that day. He loves you. He cares about you. And he stops when you say Jesus. Will you bow your heads, please, Father? Lord, we're so grateful that you hear us when we call. That all we have to do is whisper and you say, here I am. In the moments when we cry out and say, mercy, Lord, we're so glad that you're the God of mercy. Father, I pray today for men and women in this room that they're tired of the facades. They're tired of living, knowing that their life is one thing and the outward appearance is something else. Others are tired of knowing that there's a grip on their life that they seemingly cannot break. Lord, I pray today that you would hear the cry of every person that says, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I pray, Lord, in these next few moments, men and women would find life. You said you've come to bring life and they might have it abundantly. I pray, Lord, that for others, that bondages over their life that they're tired of, they're sick and tired of it. And they're about to throw off whatever that old garment has been. It's their act of faith. They're saying, I'm going to Jesus. And Jesus will say to you, what do you want me to do for you? And you can tell him anything because he loves you and he cares for you. From all over this room,